Right. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. Lord, we thank you that you care about every single aspect of our lives. Lord, you know every tear that we've shed, every hair that's been on our head. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your care and your concern for us. Lord, as we open up your word this morning and as we gather as one congregation, one fellowship, Lord, we pray that you bless everything that we would do here, Lord. We pray that your stamp of approval would be upon it. Lord, we pray that you bless the children and the youth. Bless those that are serving there, Lord. Anoint them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the entire congregation here would be touched. And Lord, as we gather as adults, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, what a rich book that we have in front of us, Lord. God, we place a high value upon it. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you give us fresh application. Lord, I pray that there would be a surrender to our lives, Lord, and that we would live according to your word. So Lord, bless and minister. We pray that you'd anoint this time, anoint our hearts. Lord, we pray that if there's any fallow ground, anything that's hardened on our hearts, that you would turn it over, Lord, that you'd release, Lord, that soil, that the seed of your word might be planted into it. Lord, do that work today that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we go from attraction to dating in the Song of Solomon. We'll be in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And, you know, as we were singing, several thoughts came through my mind. One is that one of the songs we sang I thought was appropriate because when you come into any Bible study, you really want to have that mature outlook that when God speaks that you need to change. And we, a lot of times, have a tendency to fight that. It's our flesh. It's our pride. We don't want to give in. We don't want to admit that we make mistakes, that we aren't doing things right. And I've shared with you, I wish that I had studied this book when I was 14, when I was 12, when I was 13, around that range, when I was just starting to begin dating, which, by the way, I think that's too young. But I wish that I would have had this as a foundation for the way that a relationship should go. And now that I've been married for almost 23 years, I recognize I still am way off. The honest truth is that I'm just off. And in this book, it keeps bringing me back to who I need to be as a spouse. And so I thought, if I'm feeling that way, then certainly you guys must be feeling that way too. Amen? So I think that we need to understand, we're going to see something that was really unique about that song this morning, as well as from the scriptures we're going to look at today, is that it's safe. This man that we're going to look at, Solomon, he makes the woman feel safe, and so she opens up, she makes herself vulnerable. And in the same way, in a greater way, we've got a bridegroom in Jesus Christ that says, listen, it's safe, you can open up, you can be yourself, you can tell me how you feel. There's nothing that's going to shock the Lord. I think that we can even be so honest with the Lord, just be blunt with him. Not irreverent, not disrespectful, but blunt. And he's okay with that. As we get into this passage, as we go from attraction to dating, I want you to pay attention. Singles, I'll say this again at some point, but if you're single, listen, this is how you should be doing things. If you're married, this is how you should be doing things. You should be dating if you're married. And the things that we see here, the principles, these need to continue in a relationship. Now, as we go through our introduction, I want to ask you some things. Think of a relationship that went really well for you as you were growing up. And all that surrounded it, what made it special? Did you notice that if you can think of one of those relationships, it evokes several emotions inside of you? Sometimes it just happens viscerally. Just a sudden emotion comes upon you, and it's a good thought. Now think of a relationship that went really, really bad and how that time felt. And what was bad about it? Was it a time where you cried very much? Would you agree that a bad relationship is like a bad trip to the dentist? It's expensive, it's painful, and it stays with you for a long time. In our dating culture, here in this society that we live in, it's built on ambiguity. And the very infrastructure is that of unclear and elusive language. That's what it characterizes. We have this problem in our society that we build relationships upon looks, the way people look, rather than upon character, rather than upon godliness. And so what this book is doing is it's kind of resituating things for us. It's bringing us and aligning us back to where we need to be. It's not about the looks. That's a part of it. But that's not the most, and that certainly isn't the only part of it. The movement from attraction looking at the intimacy is that it goes way too quickly. When you go in that format, when you go from looks, you go to intimacy very, very quickly, and then you end up doing things that damage and hurt. And it dries up the foundation. It dries up the relationship. And we see a society that pushes that. I was watching something, I think, last night with Monica, a movie, and it pushed a message where I thought, you know, that is so unbiblical. That is not according to Scripture. And it made it seem as though everything, the movie was saying this is bad. But it showed someone in the movie called The Song. It's on the Song of Solomon. We probably are going to watch this at the end of the book. It's not verse by verse. It's kind of an allegory of this book. But one of the people were coming in and saying, it's okay to do these things. It's okay to do these sinful things. It's okay to let your flesh out, to just do whatever you desire to do. And I just thought, that is so bad. And yet, that is so true of our society today. Relationships go into crisis mode rather than moving forward, and then they end up breaking up. I don't know that you've heard this, but I've heard that by the time a couple gets married, they've gone through, before they're married, all the dating relationships that they've gone through, that by the time they get married, they've been emotionally married and divorced multiple times because they give their heart out and then they lose it. Then they give their heart out and they lose it. And so you might have heard this. A lot of youth retreats will do this. So have the kids line up, and they'll give them something about the size of a fist, a piece of paper, maybe in the shape of a heart, and they say, begin writing the people that you've loved, like this, the boys and girls, the girls that like the boys, the guys that like the girls, and begin writing the names. And so they begin writing these names. They tear it off, they tear it off, they tear it off, and then pretty soon they have just a little bit of their heart left. And it's a good illustration for us is that there is this desire. But there's also this push in our society, hey, just give your heart out to somebody. Listen, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says to be wise. That's what this book is training us to be, is to be wise in the way that we would give our heart to those that we love. Singles, how do you date? And married couples, how do you romance your spouse? So we're going to go ahead and take a look at that here in these verses. Look with me in verses 8 and 9, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. We are seeing this relationship, and there's a banter going on. There's a back and forth. There's this communication. We're going to continue to see this the whole book, but what we're seeing here is this foundation of this communication taking place. She's just said, hey, I want to be with you. I'm going to come see you, but I don't want to be considered to be a floozy. I don't want to be thought to be a prostitute. I want to come to you at the right time, and I want to spend time with you at a very precious, important time in your life. And so he's responding back to her, and he says this essentially. He says, listen, you're like a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, we've talked about this. There's several compliments that are given, many compliments that are given in this book, and they don't make sense in our vernacular, in our language. Calling her a filly, calling her a horse, we wouldn't advise to do that. Guys, don't call your wife a horse. Okay? But in this culture, at this time, what he's saying is you are a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. In other words, it's an expression of saying you're the very finest of its kind. What I want you to see, along with this song that we sang this morning, I want you to understand this. our Lord does this with us, and men, we need to do this with our spouses or those that we're dating. And that is when they make themselves vulnerable, when they open up, we need to respond back to them and say positive things, godly things, building up things. And you're going to see this go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And what is happening, church? Listen to this. This is the secret, one of the secrets to marriage, is that the relationship just continues to get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as the trust grows. And so he says these things. He says, you are the very best looking. Pharaoh's chariot would be led by the best looking horse. And so he's saying, you are the best. You're the finest. There's none other like you. You stand out from all others. You're the very best. By the way, she's going to repeat, not this exact compliment, but she's going to give him a very, very similar compliment. Leadership, following. Guys, as we go through this, I want to encourage you with a couple things. One is that you need to be creative. We've talked about this. Most of the people here are married, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, creativity is bred out of us. We grow up, we play with Lincoln Logs, with Legos, with cars, with planes. And we get this army soldiers, and we set them up, and then we destroy them. There's a lot of creativity that goes through a little boy's mind. And then when you become an adult, it's bred right out of you. We're encouraged, we're taught, we're trained up to let that creativity go. It's no different. When you're dating, you know what? You're very creative. I was very creative. Very creative. And if you heard at one of our married couples meetings, if you heard some of my creativity, you'd think, I can't believe Monica married him. And that's because my creativity was in another world. But it was me thinking, what could I do? How can I charm her? What can I do to just dazzle her? It's embarrassing, the way that I thought. I was young, inexperienced. But I was creative. And then you know what has happened since we've gotten married? I'm not so creative anymore. Unfortunately, we get caught up with life, we get busy, we have kids, we get jobs, and it just gets bred out of us. Guys, don't lose that creativity. Continue to let the creative juices flow. Men, if you're married, if you've let that creative juices flow stop, then pick it back up again and start being creative. Start thinking of ways that you can enhance the relationship, ways you can dazzle her. Amen, ladies? You know what? My birthday's coming up. And Monica just said, I've got an idea for your birthday. And I was like so blessed that she was actually thinking. It wasn't an expensive idea. It was a creative idea. And then I thought, I know I need to be creative. And, you know, like we need to continue this movement forward. It progresses the relationship. It deepens it. And, you know, and I felt special, the fact that she was just thinking about what to do. Something special, something that I like. You want to know what she said? Close. She said, why don't we take your new Jeep? It's not new, but it's new to me. Put a twin bed in the back, and let's go camping for a day, and you can fish, and I'll even fish with you. I thought. So, like, I immediately get on the internet, and I'm like, you know, I'm looking at maps and everything. Where's there a river at? Where can we go? Can we camp overnight? Are there parks available? How can I? Because she doesn't know where to go. We have a pond that's not far from us. I think I can spend $5 and stay overnight. And pretty cool. Creative. She's got a lot of creative ideas. You know what, guys? I need to be leading in that. That's the fact. So, you see, when we're looking at this, we need to understand men are creative. Men are romantic. Men are passionate. In our society, it's almost as if the women within the media, they're the ones being creative. They're the ones who are initiating that. Now, I know that there's differences in relationships and there's personalities and everything, but I want you to know, by and large, by design, God has made men to be leaders, and he's made us to be initiators, and he's made us to be creative. And so we shouldn't turn that off. The greatest chefs, pretty creative, they're men. This is not chauvinistic. This is the truth. The greatest musicians, the greatest artists, Da Vinci, Michelangelo. We look at the greatest creative minds, and they're men. Because that's the way God has made us to be. And listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. What we should be doing as husbands is we should be encouraging that. We should be fostering that. We should be building that up and taking our wives and spending lots of time. Again, when I was single, I had no problem doing that and being creative and taking her up on top of a hill and sunset and playing a guitar for her, singing to her. I once sang a song. I wrote a song, and then I recorded a song, and I put it on a tape, and she took it, and it was horrible. It was horrible, and I had a guy trying to help me, and it was bad. But from the heart, it was dear to me. And I was just saying, you know, listen, I love you. I want to continue moving forward, and here's how it goes. Guys, we should be unleashing these creative juices, opening up the floodgates, and showing our wives how precious they are to us. What I'm doing is I'm laying down this foundation from these scriptures that we're looking at, and as we go through this book, we'll continue to see what God wants is us for to be our marriages to be successful. You know, if you're really, truly loved, you know, you're less likely to cheat. When your relationship is going strong, you don't look elsewhere. So, married men, we're going to see the end of the book. It goes through dating. Even after marriage, you're still dating. We can't forget that. Single guys, be creative, be mindful. And remember your motivation during dating. Verse 10 comes in, and he continues to speak. He says, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Can you imagine having a relationship with the safety to freely express your feelings and affection? Now listen, if you're a words of affirmation, if that's your love language, then you probably really want that type of freedom, that type of sanctuary of a relationship. But you know, when you do that, you're incredibly vulnerable. Because you put yourself out there. You start complimenting. Listen, in this world, you want to play it cool. That's what is push. And you're going to see that is not what is happening in this relationship. It's not playing games. It's not playing cool. It's complimenting. It's building. It's building up. And he's taking this woman, and she's basically said, listen, I don't want to look like a prostitute, but I want to come to you. I want to spend time with you. I cherish my time with you. And he says, listen, you are amazing. You're a woman that is like a filly among the chariots. There's like no other woman like you. And your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. It's just beautiful. It's as if I'm looking at a precious a piece of art. Your neck with chains of gold. He's affirming her. He's telling her how attractive she is. You know what happens when you start to make yourself vulnerable and you start sharing things? You feel really vulnerable. You need that reassurance. So he's coming back and he's saying, listen, you are amazing. When a stand is made in godliness, the other part of the couple should affirm and assure them. It's a way of continuing to keep the relationship going. Then verse 11 says this, we will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. This is a poetic device. If you remember the Daughters of Jerusalem, it's the poetic device. It's the local women. They're like the narrators of this book, and they're coming in and saying, we're affirming what is happening between the two of you. We see what's happening. We agree with it. Church, we don't need everyone's blessing on a relationship. We don't. To move forward, you don't need that. But there's value in listening to what others who care about you have to say. And so you have to understand there's always blind spots. You know, when you're driving and you look back, depending on the car you have, there's blind spots. And you look back, you know what happens is when you are with someone else, whether they're not in a romantic relationship, but here at church, you know what happens? They get to know you and they say, you know, I notice that there's a blind spot. And it is their responsibility as your brothers and sisters in the Lord to say, listen, there's a blind spot. Watch out for this. And because they care about you, they do say these things. They share these things and they point them out easily. Now, listen, have you noticed? This happens a lot in high school. But have you noticed when there's a new dating relationship that the guys and the girls kind of like throw all their friendships out the door and then they start spend time with only that person? Listen, that's not healthy. And you're going to see these two, this man and this woman, they go and they spend time in public. They spend time among the people. The daughters of Jerusalem are saying, we see what's going on. And they're talking and they're saying, we approve of this. So what we're seeing here is that it is good to maintain your friendships. Don't bail on them. You stay connected to them because that relationship might not work out. Have you ever seen friends who they come along and they say, listen, you better watch out. This is not the right person for you. And they ignore that counsel and they do it anyways. And then at a certain point in time, those people say, oops. Just recently I heard of one who kind of dropped everything and went. And another youth actually pointed out and said, it's just a matter of time before that person returns. This is the pattern of that person. They bail on everything. They go and they spend time. And it's not right and it's unhealthy. Listen, I just want to share some scriptures with you really, really quickly, but I want to share several. There are several in scripture. The same man who's writing the Song of Solomon, he also wrote in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In other words, there's no overcoming, no being overthrown. There's deliverance when you have a multitude of counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established or fulfilled. God's plans for your life will be established when you have a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So in other words, there's victory and deliverance that comes with wisdom in the multitude of counsel. Proverbs 18:1, you guys know this one. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise counsel. So people who isolate themselves, that's not wise. That's not the right thing to do. Church, listen, God has brought us to a local fellowship. If this is your home fellowship, man, utilize this. Come in, talk, share. If you're interested in somebody, get counsel, get prayer. That's why we have this friends and family here. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to make sure that we're continuing to hang out, to fellowship. Because these people know you well, and they know you as in the perspective of being a brother or sister in the Lord. And when I look around, I see all these people that are really, truly, they're committed to you growing in the Lord. So don't drop all your friends. It's not healthy and it's not modeled by the scriptures. So now let's go ahead and take a look at verse 12. It says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. So what we're going to see here is that this couple is doing things in a public way. You know why you do things in a public way? You know why you date publicly? Why you go out in public? Because you stay out of dangerous places. If you're living in an apartment, don't be alone in an apartment. Go out in public. Go bowling. Go out with other couples. And what we're going to see here in verse 12, in verse 17, in chapter 2, verse 4, is that we're seeing that they're doing things publicly at the king's table, among the trees, out in the forest where people were at, the banqueting hall. They were doing things out there to make sure that they were safe. The couple understands that there's that emotional, spiritual, and physical connection. Do you remember we were talking about that last week? We're going to keep talking about that because I think that needs to be hammered home for us. In order for a relationship to be strong, you really want three attractions to be taking place. One's emotional, one's spiritual, and one's a physical connection. They all three. If you have two, it's going to be a little bit more work. If you only have one, it's going to be a lot of work. But when you have all three, you're more likely to have a successful relationship. When we go out in public, we're less likely to light up, to get heated up, to get passionate about things that have their own place and their own context. So you can imagine having a candlelight dinner, talking to the wee hours of the morning, praying like a married couple. You know what's going to happen? Naturally, You have to understand this. This is not an ungodly thing. This is not out of design. But when you're doing these types of things, intimacy is going to follow. That's very natural. There's just that flow. They're just going to have that intimacy, and then temptations will come. So we need to be aware of the timing to all of this, and we need to be walking with wisdom and leadership in the relationship. We're going to see that take place here in the scriptures this morning. So the goal is to have all three of these and have them working together and have them done in the right context and the right timing. You know, couples that go too far, you know what they say? Here's one of the classic statements that they say. Well, one thing led to another. We're all alone, and one thing led to another. We're in the house, we're on the couch, and one thing led to another. You know what you never hear about? You never hear about a couple that goes to IHOP, and after eating, they go, you know, one thing led to another, and... Or going to Lowe's, we were looking at plywood, and well, one thing led to another. Church, listen, we have this problem in our society, and we're taught and we're trained, we're indoctrinated to think that we need to inject intimacy and romance into everything that we do. Well, this has got to be this dazzling relationship. Listen, it's got to be the most romantic. You know what? Build your friendship. Build your walk with the Lord with the person you're dating. In Proverbs 7, don't turn there, but in Proverbs 7, we see this progression and ultimately a slaughter take place up into verse 22 because this guy gets led and he just keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps going. He goes more and more intimate to the point that he is, as it says here in Proverbs 7:22, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Why steps are absolutely needed? If you've ever made a mistake, older folks, then you know the long-lasting damage that takes place. I do. The younger folks think, oh, listen, we'll be different because we love each other. We love deeper. And you come up with all these real... almost poetic type of statements on why it's going to be different. Listen, the reason why God's writing these things to us, the reason why he's saying this is how you do things. You go from attraction, you go from dating, you go to courtship. Then after that, then the intimacy, the honeymoon takes place. He talks about conflict after that. He talks about working through fighting and how you deepen your relationship and how you go stronger into your commitment with one another. That's the layout of the book. He goes through the whole gamut. Why steps are needed. Church, it's not that we're so holy, it's that we're aware of our design, our tendency, and our weakness. And that's the truth. I'm made to want to be married. I'm made, this is me, I'm a passionate person. And I'm made physically to want to be with a woman. And so there needs to be the right person, the right place, the right timing, the right context for all those things to happen. And when it happens in that way, then God says, listen, I'm going to bless it. We're going to get to that later. I mean, can you imagine? And I don't know that many of you married couples have said this, but listen, God, please bless our lovemaking. That's what God wants. He wants to bless your lovemaking. He wants it to be great. He wants it to be substantial. He wants it to be as much as it can be out of this world. So, church, please heed the warnings here. It's for our safety and for our benefit. She goes on, she says, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. She's investing emotionally here. She's opening up, saying, listen, this is the spikenard. This is my love. This is me, and I'm investing. And she goes on in verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. Listen, church, we're going to get to some words that we don't usually speak about here in church, and we're going to do it very straightforwardly. But she is attracted to him. If you go out and you start talking to any women, saved or not saved, and you start telling them these are the things that a man should be. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's tender. He's a leader. He's honoring. He's respectful. You start saying these things. He's honest. He protects, he provides. All of these things that are being laid out as a good model for what a godly man should be, any woman will be out of her mind to say, I'm not attracted to that. And what we're going to see here today in the scriptures, and we're going to continue, she says, this is the one I want. She's like, she's stirred up. Guys, we should be this way with our wives. Let's stir our wives up. Please take it in the right context, but this is what we should be doing. It's very natural. This is the other thing you have to understand. They're single. They're not married. And she's getting riled up. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. She's thinking about this guy all night long. I'm captivated by him. Myrrh perfume was very, very expensive, and it produced a great fragrance and aroma. And she's saying, you are this great, expensive fragrance to me. You light me up. I smell better because of you. Everything about me is better because of you. Now look at how regard becomes respect, verses 14 and 15. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, they are fair. You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. She continues on and she's saying, listen, you're just absolutely amazing to me. And he says to her, you're fair. You have dove's eyes. People don't miss this. Do you see what he notices? I want you to understand this because we live in a society that focuses on things. And it gets pushed out into our eyes on movies, on videos, on magazines, on billboards. They get pushed out. And what does he do? Look, I don't want you to miss how absolutely honorable this man is with her. She's opening up more and more, and he says, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Do you see what he notices? He focuses on her eyes. This is not an inappropriate relationship. It's your eyes. Look how beautiful your eyes are. You have dove's eyes. You know what you do with doves? You're very delicate with them. You're very gentle with them. He says, I'm going to be gentle and I'm going to be delicate with you because you're precious to me. I remember when, before Monica and I got married, we bought this video series by Gary Smalley, and he talked about relationships and the hidden keys to communication. And at one point in the videos, they show where they're passing this violin around, and people are like, oh, okay. It wasn't stringed up. And people are passing it. And he waits till it gets about a third of the way through, and he says, by the way, that's a Stradivarius. And all of a sudden, the crowd breaks out, and ooh. And Gary Smalley said, what a great illustration. He says, listen, when you consider your spouse as valuable and precious, you do the same thing. Ooh. If you're a dad, you come home from work and the kids, what do? Daddy! And you just feel like $1 million. You could have had the worst day and you come home and you feel like, I'm it. I'm Superman. Spouses, when you get next to your spouse and you've just seen them after you haven't seen them for a while, it's okay to say oohs and ahs. Ooh, you look beautiful. Ah, it's good to see you. Jesus said the eyes are the window to the soul. He's seeing something deeper in her. He's seeing something more meaningful in her. He's not just focusing on her physical attributes. He's looking deeper. He's looking past her. When Monica and I were dating, listen to this, you have to take it within context, but I told her, and I meant it genuinely from my heart, is me being creative, so be gentle. I said a blind man could fall in love with you. And you have to understand what I was saying was that, there's something more to her, there's something so good that a guy who would be keen, that would be able to listen, that would be able to see and detect something, have a greater sensitivity to emotional things, to mental things, that he'd be more queued up, he would look at her and say, you're worth being in love with. It might come off saying like you're not pretty, that's not what I meant. She didn't go ooh and ah, by the way. She looked at me weird. I said that one time to her, by the way. Just kidding. I said that a number of times to her. I thought it was good. I mean, you know, I thought it was really good. Is it getting hot in here? Verses 16 and 17. It says, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir." She tells him, hey, you're good looking. You're a good looking guy. And I'm attracted to you is what she's saying. What I want you to notice is that they're reciprocating here. I want to point this out. They're reciprocating. You know what? In a relationship, you need to reciprocate. Pass a compliment. Pass a compliment. Pass a compliment. Get a volley going. Find ways to find that they're pretty, that they're handsome, that you appreciate them. I'm words of affirmation. So when Monica would say, you know, I really appreciate you. When we were first dating, I'm like, well, how do you appreciate me? I'm like, just keep it coming. I'm okay. Just, you know. And you know what? I'll talk all day long. But then at these certain points, well, why am I good looking? What's good looking about me? And I don't speak a word. You know why? Because I want the compliments. I want them to come. Reciprocating. They're both telling each other how much they appreciate, how attractive they think each other are, the good things that they see in each other. I don't know about you, this is the relationship that I want. This is it right now. Now listen, Monica and I did a lot of things that didn't follow this pattern. Didn't follow obediently these scriptures. But that doesn't mean I can't have this type of relationship right now with Monica. It means that I have to make a conscious decision to just go out and do these things and compliment her. Take time to compliment each other. She says, yes, you are pleasant. She says this, Naim is the Greek or the Hebrew word, and she says, you're delightful, you're sweet, you're lovely. She says, in other words, you're my best friend. This same word is used in other places talking about the close, intimate souls that are knit together. This word pleasant, what a compliment. You're like my best friend. I was talking with Samantha about this last night. We stayed up till midnight talking, and we were just talking about her going to college and having a bosom buddy, a close friend, one who's close to the heart. And I said, I remember taking these personality tests when I got into college, and they said, would you rather have a lot of friends and not be really close to any of them, or have just a few select and be really close to them? And I was kind of like in between, because in high school, that's all we were, was just a bunch of friends, you know? But as I've grown up and as I've gotten older, I noticed that it's not so much these vast amount of friends that I want. You know what I want? I want something really close. Because my heart, the way that I'm made, the way that I want to, in my relationships, is I want depth. And I remember when I was in college, I started making this transition, and I was telling some of my friends, listen, if you want to be closer friends, because I would like that, I want to go deeper. One guy, we were walking into Anaheim, the Anaheim City, what is it? Do you guys remember? The city, was it? No, that's over in Orange, right? The Anaheim Plaza. It's the city I grew up in. The Anaheim Plaza used to be indoor, now it's outside, right? External. But I remember walking and we were just going by one of the shops and I just said, hey, listen, if you want to go deeper, I appreciate you, but I want it to go deeper. You got to open up some. You got to tell me about yourself and I'll open up with you too. It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But that's where I was at. I was wanting closer friendships. I want deeper friendships. That's my personality. But it sure is hard though. Just like with a romantic relationship, you got to make yourself vulnerable, and I don't like doing that. I have a vulnerable level that I'm comfortable taking people to, but then deeper than that, I get really scared because I feel like I just exposed myself. There's principles in here that we can take and apply all over the place. And she is saying to him, "You are pleasant. You're like my best friend." What a compliment. Have you ever been called pleasant? You ever been called a best friend? Do you guys see the love language is words of affirmation all over, right? Just so you guys know, I'm trying to point out to you, but I'd want you to see this. She goes on and she talks about this in the end of 16 and then into 17. She says, "Also, our bed is green, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir." There's something about this guy that she is stirred up emotionally over. She appreciates how he has spoken to her kindly, tenderly, lovingly, affectionately. He's treated her with dignity and honor. He's been respectful. And because of this loving treatment, she feels like a millionaire and like a queen. And she says, "I'm here. This is it. There's no other relationship." Let me ask you a couple questions. How do you think that makes her feel? We talked about that, right? Ladies, how would that make you feel? And this is not, you don't have to interact. This is kind of just think about the questions. A guy who treats you with dignity and honor and respect, and is tender and kind, and is compassionate, is protective of you. He provides for you. There's safety. Do you know, when I first got married, I told Monica, "I want this to be a sanctuary because this world is horrible. And I need to have a place where it's safe for me. I got to have a place where it's safe. I got to have a place where I can kind of let my guard down." This man is making this environment and she's adding to it. And they're making this place a sanctuary. It's a safe place for them. Let's see how she responds here. Chapter 2, verse 1. She says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Amazing. This is good stuff, church. Roses and lilies, they are singular nouns. And neither of these grow in bunches. In other words, he's saying to her, "You are the most special woman on the face of the earth." And she's receiving it and saying, "That's who I am. I'm like a rose. I'm singular. I'm beautiful all by myself. And I'm a lily and I'm beautiful all by myself." Now remember, in chapter 1, verse 6, what does she say about herself? "Do not look upon me because I'm dark and the sun has tanned me." Now she's referring to herself as something beautiful, fertile, fragrant, precious, glorious, sweet. What's changed? Did she lose her tan? No. What changed? It's him in her life. He made her better. He built her up. She felt better about herself because of the treatment of this man. What a great relationship. Now he considers her, not compares her, but he considers her in verse 2. He says, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among my daughters." He's considering her, not comparing her. Because ladies, guys, if you don't know this, ladies hate to be compared. And we live in a society where these people get paid their salary to go and work out and to eat healthy. And they get these incredible bodies and they're already got a good DNA to build to start with. But I can't compete with that. I don't have time to work out. And ladies, after you give childbirth, your body changes. Listen, by the way, we're going to see the man later on. He's going to talk about some of the aging and how he still considers her to be beautiful. And that's what we should do. Not comparing, but considering. How does he consider? He says, "You're like a lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. So are you among all these women. You're like a lily among thorns." What he's saying is, listen, among the harsh treatment of life, you're sweet and you're fragrant and your love stands out. You catching this romantic interplay, this bantering that's taking place? She responds back to him in verse 3. She's like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She says of this man, she goes, "I'm falling in love with you. You are an amazing catch." There's this affirmation going back and forth. There's no game playing. She says of him, "You're like an apple tree among the trees of the woods." She's saying, "You're a prodigy. You are something marvelous. You are something that stands out and has extraordinary talent. You stand out among other men. Remember, he just gave her the same compliment? Now she's returning it back to him. Change the words, same principle, same thought. Then she says, I sat down in his shade with great delight. This is protection. She says, listen, this, and these words literally mean it's a place of envy. It's a desirable place to be. When the trials and the demands of life blaze down on her, she says, listen, I'm hidden and I'm protected under your leadership. Church, listen, because of this, church, listen. Because of this safety, because of this protection, this woman is opening up and she's making herself vulnerable. Listen, church, listen. The very thing that God tells wives to do is to submit. And you know where submission is easy at? You know where submission flourishes at? Is when a guy is protective with his wife. Very, very important. You want your wife to be submissive? You know what? Protect her. Care for her. Love her. And then she says, and your fruit was sweet to my taste. She's talking about the provision this man has provided for her to the point that she's brought to delight. Church, I want you to understand this. This man is not being selfish. He's being sacrificial. Are you guys with me? I'll get to this at the end of the study. We're not far from it. But listen, he's not selfish. He's sacrificial because he loves her. She has such delight to the degree that we see in verse 4. And he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now she's dining in public. They're back in public again. They're doing things in public. They're not married. They're doing things in public so that things don't get carried away. A banner in this culture was for when you would go to war. The soldiers would be fighting for a time, and when they had to return back to their camp, they would look and they would find the banner, and then they would run to it. They would head for it. It was a place of safety. She's saying out in public, listen, your banner for me, I see it's love. It's a place of safety. It's when I've gone through life and I've gone through difficult times. And don't forget, she's not treated well in her family. And so she says, I see the banner and I'm returning to it. Man, we need to host up the banner and say, this is a place of love. You're loved here. You're cared for here. Have you noticed that women that are loved, they've got a look about them. They walk a little bit differently. There's just a confidence that they have. Their heads are held high. And I think it has everything to do with the way that the man loves the woman. The banner was also for military protection, so men, don't let anybody challenge your wife, not even your kids. When our kids were young, we trained them up and we taught them very, very quickly and very forcefully, don't treat your mom, don't treat your dad like this. Don't talk disrespectfully. Just last night, Faith was between Monica and I while we were watching the movie, and she was doing a couple things, and Monica snapped at her and said, don't treat your dad that way. There's that respect that you make your kids give to your... Listen, if your kids talk disrespectfully to your spouse, you take them outside. Are you with me? You show them, if you're big enough to treat your mom that way, then you're going to deal with me. Take them out to the woodshed. Are you guys with me? You got a little blank stares a little bit. I don't know. You guys, is it too warm in here?
No.
We haven't even got to the hot stuff yet. It's going to come. Verse 5, folks, listen, there's an impact. We see the impact in verses 5 and 6. But look at verse 5. It says, she goes on and she says, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. You have to understand where we're going here. If you don't understand the context here, because of this protection, she's openly passionate about him. Because of his protection, she's turned on for him. That's what she is saying here. I'm safe with you, and it's safe for me to be able to share. This is a turn on for me. This protection is a turn on. She says, sustain me with cakes of raisins and apples. These are symbolic of fertility. In this culture, if you do a study on this, the cakes of raisins, if you wanted to procreate, then what you would do is you would eat these. You would share these with your lover, and then you'd eat the cakes of raisins and apples, and then you would end up having babies, right? I mean, it's very poetic, but it's talking about very direct stuff. She's saying, listen, hey, sustain me with this. Real quickly, just as a man, and I'm not trying to defile the pulpit, so give me some latitude on this. As a man, I want to be desired. I'm sure the women want that too. I don't know about you guys. I want to be desired. I want Monica to think that I'm the best thing since sliced bread, that I am the cat's meow. She responds viscerally again. Immediately, she's responding, and she says, I want this man physically. How much? To what degree? Look at verse 6 tells us. She says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Listen, listen, we're getting into, and we're now crossing over to more of a physical relationship. There's a lot of, think about the position. Just, I'm going to read it back to you. I want you to think of what position they're in. This is very graphic, but it's very clean and it's very biblical. And she says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand is embracing me. He's got it wrapped up. Listen, they're right next to each other. It's a very intimate, a very romantic position. It's a passionate position. Some commentators call this a position of foreplay. This is what she wants. Church, I want to address a few things. Is this okay? Is it okay to want that? What does the Bible say about this? Does it say, shame on you? That desire is from the pit of hell. I'm not getting that from this scripture. God made us this way. Listen closely to the context of what I'm saying. These desires are natural. They're supposed to be there. How we execute, how we experience, how we move forward with those desires is something completely different. But the desires that she has, it's good. What's the guy going to think? What is he going to think? Is he going to think, you know what? I've been waiting for this. Now I'm going to capitalize on this. I got her right where I want her. We're not going to see that because this relationship is going forward in the right way. His response, once again, is going to be impressive and godly. Are these feelings right? Yes. Church, listen. I want you to pay attention to this. Listen very, very closely. Are these feelings right? Yes, absolutely they're right. And they're timely, of course. Why not feel this way, physically attracted to him? He's a good guy. He's a godly guy. But listen, yes, they're right, but not for this context. Yes, they're right, but not for this context. Stay tuned. Next week, we're going to talk about context and where there's freedom to allow these things to go. And what happens if you go outside of that context? We're going to talk a little bit more about that. The man speaks in verse 7. We're going to end with this verse today. And he says to her, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Man, this guy's good. This guy is on. She is throwing herself at him. In a kind of, you know, hey, I want you. And he's saying, oh, wait a second. He says, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, this man's responding, he's leading, and he's treating her with the utmost of gentleness. You throw yourself at somebody, you open your heart, and you're saying, listen, you're it. You're the man that I want. You're the woman that I want. You know what happens? You are out there. And he says, I'm going to treat you like a gazelle and like a doe of the field very gently. I'm going to care for you. He says it now in verse 7. He's also going to say it in chapter 3, verse 5. And he's telling her the feelings you have are right. They're so right. But it's not the right context. It's not the right time. This is leadership of a godly man that's taking place. And he's saying, I'm not, listen, church, I'm not going to take advantage of you. I just appreciate expertise. If I see a guy playing a guitar, a classical guitar, and he's playing great, I'm like, man, that's amazing. If a guy's a mechanic and he's doing great things with his hands, amazing. A whittler, an artist, I don't care what it is. When people are doing things and they're doing in an expert fashion, I'm amazed. And I look at this and I think, man, that guy is on top of stuff. This guy is filled with wisdom and he's doing things right. I don't want to take advantage of you. It's not the proper timing to let intimacy go to the next level. It's not right. And he redirects her because he loves her and he honors her and he loves and he honors the Lord even more so. Ladies, you want a godly man with character. That's what you want. If you're married, you want this. And if you're single, you want this. The man needs to submit to God more than his passions. That's what you're looking for. If you're single and you want a guy, here's the type of guy you want. Then he's going to submit to God's desires and passions more than he is his own. That his flesh and his desires will be pushed down so that he can honor and love the Lord appropriately. Because if you have that type of guy, it's going to carry on into the furtherance and the deepening and the commitment and the longer years in marriage. This woman, she's expressing her desire for him. Do you think that this guy's not tempted? Do you think that it's not a struggle for him? I'm telling you, as a man, this is a very tempting situation for him. And so for me, this is a huge move. This is a huge move. Church, I don't want you to miss the depth of communication taking place here. For the woman, she's telling this man, I'm willing to give you my all. There's nothing more precious that a woman can give than this. And if it's already been given up and it's lost its virginity, if the virginity has already been lost, listen, there's renewed virginity that can take place, and there's nothing more precious that can take place that a woman can give to a man. It's giving her all. That's what she's saying to him. For the man, he's telling her, I love you and I honor you so much that I won't go any farther. What a stark contrast to what the world teaches. But listen, this man needs to get out of there. Are you guys with me? He needs to flee, right? 2 Timothy 2:22. I'll read it. You can turn that if you want, but I'm going to read it before you can get there. Even if you have electronic devices, I'm going to get there before you can get there. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, the word flee, it means seek safety by flight. It's a present active imperative verb, which means keep doing it. Keep fleeing youthful lusts. Do you know that there's nothing in the scriptures that says to fight youthful lusts? We're to flee youthful lust. We're not to fight it, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to lose. Amen, guys? It's tough. Ladies, it's tough for us. So you have to understand what a great step of faith that this man is taking, and what a generous statement of honor and love that he's expressing to her. I want you to see these things as we're going through, because it's building up this amazing context for this godly relationship. I'll never forget something I heard when I was in the youth ministry at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. We went to the Pacific Amphitheater, and Josh McDowell was sharing. And he was talking about love. And he says, you know what? This is the secret to love. Love, he goes, ladies, here's what you want to find. You want to find a man who loves you. You know what love is? Love is not selfish. Love is sacrificial. I've already said it, but I'm saying it again to you guys. Love is not selfish. It's sacrificial. If you love somebody, you sacrifice for them. Because in this world, guys are like, if you love me, you'll have sex with me. And that's selfish. True love is sacrificial. Listen, we shouldn't do this. I want to, but we shouldn't do that, because it's not right. It's not honorable to you. There's something better that God has for you, and I want to make sure we go in that direction. That's what's been demonstrated to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's sacrificed for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He just demonstrates himself. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. So before things get too carried away, this man needs to flee. And that's what we're going to end today. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray.